Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Ben Humphreys.
But we have this Sunday a great word. We're continuing major on the minors. And today we are up to Zephaniah. What a cool name, Zephaniah. So we're going to launch into preaching the word today. And thank you, Michael. Zephaniah was King Hezekiah's great-great-grandson. Hezekiah was a legend. He was a king in Judah. He was a good king out of, you know, there were some lots of bad kings. But Hezekiah was a legend. And Zephaniah, he kind of left the family business of politics. And he was like a prince of Hezekiah. But and so Zephaniah was King Hezekiah's great-great-grandson. Zephaniah prophesied during the time of King Josiah. And Josiah was a little 8-year-old boy when he became king. What an incredible responsibility for such a young man. But he actually did a very good job. He was a great king. Josiah was a good king. He was famous for, under his leadership, finding the book of the law in the temple. Actually, they cleaned out the temple and they found the book of the law. And Josiah had an element of revival under his leadership. And Zephaniah was written to the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken into captivity. And Judah is just hanging on. They're just hanging on before they are also taken captive to Babylon. And Zephaniah is the last of the minor prophets before they're all captured, before they're all taken away into captivity. And the remaining three, the last three minor prophets, are after they come back from captivity. But as always, there is great hope for God's people. And Zephaniah shows that even when things go bad, even when things go bad, that God never leaves. Because actually Zephaniah does start not great. I'll give you the warning straight away. It doesn't start great, but it ends incredibly well. At the start, in the second verse in Zephaniah, it says in Zephaniah 1:2, "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." Now, that's not a great start. Okay, that's not a great start. And I promise you we're going to get to a good place. But this is where the atmosphere and the climate of the society was with Zephaniah. And so the book starts with what's like it's almost like a reversal of creation. You know, when God created the world and he sat back and he said, "This is good. This is good. What I've created is good." And during Zephaniah's time, society and things had become to a place that was so bad, it was as though it had returned to the chaos of before creation began. And so the great problem for Zephaniah is that things are really bad, that their practices were so entrenched into their lives. They worship false gods along with horrific practices that go along with that. All of the economic and political and religious institutions were oppressive. They exploited the weak and the poor and the outcasts in society. And it reached a point where even Josiah's reform, this great king, even Josiah's reforms were too little, too late. And God actually says this about Jerusalem in there, Zephaniah 3:2. It says, "She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God." Wow, what a place where things have got to. But the good news is that there is a good theme in Zephaniah. The theme that Zephaniah talks about the most, that you can't escape in the whole book, is the day of the Lord. And there is good news in Zephaniah 3:9. It says, "For at that time," that is at the day of the Lord, "at that time I will change the speech of the peoples into a pure speech, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." For what starts in a bad place, in a bad day, God works it through and he says, "I'm going to make it good for you." So the day of the Lord, it's a day when God moves to intervene to fix all of the wrongs in the world. And it's not just for Zephaniah's generation. See, these prophets, these minor prophets and the other prophets as well, they point to the immediate future where Judah was about to be taken captive by the Babylonians. But it also points to a day in the future from that day forward to Jesus' ministry and the sending of the Holy Spirit into the world. But it also points to a day in the future that hasn't happened yet, when Jesus will return. And so the day of the Lord is a great day. It's a great day for many. It's a great day for those who repent and turn back to God, but it's a bad day for others. It's a bad day for that, for those who deliberately refuse to turn back to God, for those who continue to deliberately refuse and to repent and to continue to practice evil. But it is a great day of restoration and healing and blessing for those who turn to God. And so the day of the Lord is a day where God addresses the evil in the world. You see, the story of the Bible isn't just a battle of good versus evil, because Jesus has won that battle. Jesus has already won that battle, but there is still a battle that we all face, and it's a battle of who gets to decide what is good and evil, who gets to decide what is right and wrong. You see, the temptation in the Garden of Eden way back at the start, where the serpent twisted what God said. He said, if you eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then you will get to define for yourselves on your own terms what's right and wrong. And ever since then, right and wrong have been turned upside down. Even to today, where there are, dare I say it, the ridiculous idea that there are two genders. You know, it's that twisting of right and wrong. It's that voice that wants to define what's right and what's wrong, and it's been there from the start. And down through history, you know, people have tried to redefine right and wrong. At the Tower of Babel, way back in the story of the Bible, Babel is a type of Babylon, which is the army which is about to conquer Judah. And they were all unified together, the story goes, to build a tower to reach God. That is, that they wanted to be like God, actually. And they said, let us make a name for ourselves. That is, to redefine society based on their own terms of what they believe was right and wrong. And so God at that time divided their language and scattered them. If you go back down through history, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, thought he knew better than God. The Bible says that his heart was hardened against God, against good. And he exploited God's people as slaves based on their race. And ultimately, Pharaoh was defeated when God set his people free at the Exodus. And that day was celebrated every year with a sacrificial lamb. And it was known as the day that God rescued them from an oppressive system, which ultimately points to Jesus, the Messiah, who will rescue his people. You see, in Jesus' day was the all-powerful Roman Empire. They exploited people and the underprivileged like never before. But Jesus, instead of becoming a political alternative or have violent opposition to Rome, Jesus healed the sick. He defended the poor. He lifted up the brokenhearted, and he sent the Holy Spirit to transform his people into one unified body. Do you see the thing with Zephaniah and with Judah? They had reached a point where they had also turned right and wrong upside down. And the main problem, the thing is, when things go bad, is that people on both sides of the equation ultimately get hurt. It's like the devil sets a trap. And then he sneaks out off to the side and leaves both sides to suffer the pain. You see, and the main point today about God's character in Zephaniah is God's justice. It's God's justice. See, he is a God of justice. He is a loving Savior who rescues us out of our trouble. He doesn't leave us in our trouble. He helps us out of our trouble. It says in Zephaniah 3:5, there's three chapters in Zephaniah, and there's three chapters in Zephaniah. Chapter 3 has all the good stuff. The last half of it anyway. 3 verse 5 says, the Lord within her is righteous. She does no injustice. He does no injustice. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail, but the unjust knows no shame. You see, God doesn't leave. When things go bad, God doesn't leave. You would think in the middle of all of the exploitation of people, of all of the worship of the foreign idols, you would think that God would walk away. No, he says here, the Lord within her. The Lord, God never leaves in the middle of the corruption, in the middle of the exploitation. He doesn't say, well, you got yourself into it, you can get yourself out of it. God never leaves. He is a God of justice. He never leaves. And that's the point today, that we still live in a world where things go bad. Sometimes things don't go well. You know, you can't read Zephaniah and think, oh, well, that's a great day. Zephaniah, it's a bad day. Things have gone bad. And the thing is, what happens when that happens? What, how do we live with that? Where is God in the middle of it? God is still in the middle of it. That's what Zephaniah says. God never leaves. God never leaves. We do live in a world where sometimes it feels like the system is rigged against you. Sometimes things don't go well, but God is a God of justice who will never leave you. He is in the middle of everything, bringing true restoration, bringing true healing, bringing his justice. Do you see the central idea about God's justice is this, that all people are created in his image. We're all equal before God, and everyone bears God's image, and all are to treat each other with love and honor. You see, that's God's justice, that we've all been created in his image, that we all should be treated with love and honor. And we see where there is injustice, it always boils down to someone being hurt, someone somewhere being hurt. And the heart of God for justice is not so much about punishment for doing wrong, but overwhelmingly, it's where God restores what is broken. God restores what is broken. You see, Jesus told a parable about a king who forgave his servant's debt. It was like the story goes that there was a great king and a servant, you know, say owed him $10,000. And the king just forgave the debt. He said, that's okay, I'll forgive you for that. But then that same guy went out and found somebody who owed him some money, maybe like $100. And instead of forgiving that debt like he had been forgiven, he demanded to be paid. And you see, when we do wrong to others, we like forgiveness. You know, that sounds like a great idea. But when others do wrong to us, we often like the idea of payback. And Jesus is making the point is that we were all sinners before God. We're all equal. We're all equal in his eyes. And we were all sinners before God. You see, that's the thing. Jesus died for us, so we didn't get what we deserved. That's why Jesus died for us. You see, and sometimes those who do wrong to others are living that way because something is broken on the inside. Something is broken on the inside. And God's justice is for all people, that he sees all people made in his image, and that he wants to bring love and honor to all people and bring healing to what is broken. And so chapter 1 begins with the ferocious statement we read before, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. You see, God's not passive in the whole thing. Of course he's upset from the bad things that are happening. He's not happy about it, but he's a God who wants to heal and restore the things that are broken. There's a little glimmer of hope, which is good news. In Zephaniah 2:3, things start to turn, and it says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden in the day of the anger of the Lord. You see, now there's a possibility that if there is repentance, if they genuinely turn back to following God's way of life, that if they see other people the way that God sees them, that perhaps you may be hidden from God's anger. You see, Zephaniah's name actually means Yahweh hides. Yahweh hides, that's what his name means. So now they have the hope that in the middle of a terrible situation, that if they turn back to God, that he could hide them from what they deserve and show his grace instead. How many of you are glad that God is a God who shows his grace? Doesn't give me what I deserve in the middle of a terrible situation, but he gives me grace. Yahweh hides is what Zephaniah's name means. And so in chapter 3, God makes his decision. This is getting down to the good part. We're not quite there yet. There's one little bit of not quite so great, but this is where God makes his decision. In Zephaniah 3:8, it says, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. For the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Okay, so it's not great yet, but the very next verse is when everything turns great. For at that time, I will change the speech of the people to a pure speech, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. You see, actually, that word there, pure speech, it means to clean. It means to purify. It means to clean out the cupboards, if you will. It means to purify with fire. It means to sweep and to clean away. You see, God's decision isn't to destroy them. God's decision is to heal them and purify their heart. See, God doesn't want to burn down the house. God wants to help to clean and to restore and to bring back again the good things that he knows that he's created in you. You see, it all points to the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was there with wind and fire. You see, where before at Babel, we talked about the Tower of Babel, where God had scattered their speech. You see, now after Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, God unifies their speech and transforms their heart. And then the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us in all truth. The Holy Spirit will be the one who guides them to know what is right and wrong because they have the Holy Spirit in their heart. And instead of trying to reach up to God, you see, there's a picture of grace where God reaches down to us. And for those who were doing wrong because something was broken on the inside, now there's healing and restoration that comes inside your heart. And for those who have suffered pain from being oppressed or exploited, now God has restored honor and joy. You see, the outcome of all of that in the following verses shows the grace of God. Here's some great verses. You want to hear some great verses this morning. Zephaniah 3:15. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. What an incredible turnaround. What an incredible reversal. If you do read the verses, do yourself a favor, read the books that we are preaching about. Man, it starts bad. It doesn't start great. But place, this just shows the goodness and the grace of God, where now it says the Lord is in your midst. That it's a complete reversal of where things are going bad and things are still not great. It doesn't just completely change things, but God is here in the middle and you shall never again fear evil. In verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Bless you. Whoever that was, bless you. Is that you, Lord? You're already blessed, but we'll bless you again. Verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. What a great place. What an incredible place to be from where it was to where it comes. And then there, we're getting into the main thing that we were going to, well, the time that we have left to talk about these things. But in verse 18 to 20, Zephaniah ends with seven I wills of God. That in the middle of all of this terrible situation, in the middle of this bad day, God says seven things that he will do. And we'll read them out and then we'll have a look at them. In Zephaniah 3:18, God says, I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival. It talks about there that God will remove their sorrow, actually. I will gather those who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with the oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. At the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the people of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. There's incredible promises there. In the middle of what is a difficult time for Judah and for God's people, God says these amazing promises. He says, I will remove your sorrow. I will remove your sorrow. I will deal with all that has oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will give you honor and praise. I will gather you. I will bring you home and I will restore your fortunes. The first thing there that God says is that I will remove your sorrow. You know, there are many things that can cause grief in our lives. It's not just the loss of loved ones. That is obviously something that causes us grief. But, you know, losing a job can be a difficult process. You know, kids leaving home maybe. A sudden change of circumstances, an injury that changes life as you know it. There are many things that can cause us to be sorrowful and grieve things. We already mentioned it there before, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud civic singing. You know, there is a song that God sings over your life. Maybe it's a different song for different people. We all like different music. But there is something that God sings over your life that has helps you to remove the sorrow that was in your life, that is in your life, because we all face bad things sometimes. And, you know, Jesus says about those who mourn, he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God is a comforter. God is somebody who's not going to leave you in your sorrow. God is somebody who's going to come into your heart and into your life. See, Jesus didn't just die for our sin. He definitely died for that. But he died for the weight and the burden of life sometimes. Sometimes things can weigh us down, that's what Jesus died for. And the thing when Jesus says, blessed are those, it's actually about the joy and the blessing of having God's kingdom in your heart. That despite what happens on the outside, that the Holy Spirit can comfort you on the inside to give you the strength and the courage that you need. The second thing that he says, I will remove your sorrow. And he says, I will deal with all who oppressed you. Do you know, ultimately, those who have oppressed you are in God's hands. That's in God's hands. And, you know, they maybe have to live with their own burden of whatever that is before God. But we are set free from being weighed down by somebody else's failures. You know, maybe, just maybe, getting revenge is not the only way to move forward. Jesus says in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Do you know, whatever pain you may be going through, Jesus is here to heal you and to set you free from it. We can't change the past. We can't change what other people do, but we can receive the freedom that Jesus has won for us at the cross. Number three, it says, I will rescue the lame. The meaning here, rescue, is to make wide or to make sufficient. You know, it's opposite to be made narrow or to be restricted or to cause distress. And so it's freedom. It's the freedom that God brings us, freedom from distress and the ability to pursue your own future. You know, whenever a sheep farmer goes out to check his sheep, he'll always make them move. You know, you go out in the ute and you honk the horn or you send the dogs out or something and you see that the sheep will move and they'll run around. And you can, when they do that, you can see the ones that are falling behind. You can see the ones that are maybe caught in the fence or they're restricted and held back. And, you know, sometimes we can feel that. We can feel trapped or held back because of life's difficulties. But God says, I will rescue you and bring you into a wide place. I will bring you into a place where you don't feel restricted or trapped. God says, I will bring you to a place where the future is wide open for you. Number four, God says, I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. You know, you are not defined by a bad day. Judah was not defined by a bad circumstance. This was a bad day for them, but that's not to define them. You are not defined by a bad day or a failure or a negative experience. You are defined by the honor and the praise of being made in the image of God. Bad days will come and go, but they don't define us. Bad circumstances will happen, but they don't define us. You are defined by the honor and the praise of being made in the image of God. It says, I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. You know, when you have a bad day, you know, you just end up feeling down. Something about that bad day just rubs off on you. We mentioned before about the Tower of Babel that we talked about that, you know, they said to themselves, let us They actually said, let us make a name for ourselves. And they were trying to strive for something. They were trying to reach up for something. They were trying to be something in their own effort. But when God brings change into your life and sends his spirit within you, he gives you his blessing and his favor, and he makes you stand tall. He makes you stand tall. That when God brings his spirit into your life, that he gives you his honor and his praise, that you are a son or a daughter of God, and everyone will know that you are exactly that. That this is a son of God. This is a daughter of God. He will turn your shame into praise and renown in all the earth. What a good thing. What a great thing that God does there. I appear to be getting close to the end of my notes here, which is fantastic. Number five, I will gather you, God says. Do you know when everything hits the fan, so to speak? You don't know what to do sometimes. You don't know where to turn. You don't know where to go. In John 10, Jesus tells us that he is the great shepherd who leads his people. Jesus says these words. He says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You know, when we don't know what to do, you just need to listen to his voice. It will be there. He's here to lead you. He's here to guide you. He is the great shepherd of our souls. He will gather you. Jesus goes on to say that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, when God gathers, he will lead you where you're safe. He will lead you to a place where you can thrive and live the abundant life that God has for you. Number six, it says, I will bring you home. I will bring you into a home and into a family with people who see you in the image of God, with people who see you for who you really are, that you've been created in the image of God, with people who will love you and honor you for who you are, to love you and honor you for who you are. And that's the true justice of God, for you to be loved and honored. Loved by God, honored by God. Loved by people, honored by people. God says, I will bring you home into a family, that you will be respected as an amazing son and daughter of God that you are. Number seven, and the guys can jump up, whoever wants to jump up. Number seven, it says, I will restore your fortunes before your very eyes. I will restore the blessing and favor and the goodness of God on your life, is what he says. On your family, on your children, on your home, on your future, and it says you will see it with your eyes. You see, Zephaniah concludes that there is always great hope for God's people, that even when good things go bad, God never leaves. You see, he brings justice through love. He will remove your sorrow. He will deal with those who oppress you. He will rescue you. He will bring you honor. He will gather you. He will bring you home and restore you. You know, I think it's an incredible thing that Zephaniah does paint a picture of a bad day. But the amazing thing is that a good God is in the middle of the whole thing. He is a God of justice. He is going to work things through, that he's here for you, that you are, that he is going to restore your joy, that he is going to restore the praise and honor in your life. And you know, I've had bad days, and I'm sure all of you here have had bad days. And you know, it's always good to know. It's always good to know that God never leaves that situation, that he is going to turn that thing around, and that as we look to God, we know that he's a gracious and a loving and a caring God, that he is going to turn that thing around. So we thank God for that. I want to thank you so much for being here this morning for the 9 a.m. And what we'd like to do, just as the guys are just going to come up here, we're just going to have the front open here. If there's anything today that you'd like prayer for, there's no pressure on that. You don't have to come forward. But if there is something, if you feel prompted in your heart that there is something that you would like prayer for, there will be people that can come and pray. And we'd love to help you and stand beside you and pray with that. We want to thank you so much for listening today. And God is a good God, that even on a bad day, that God can turn things around, that he is a loving and gracious God. So God bless you. Thank you for listening. I'll hand back to the team.
Thank you so much for listening.
We hope you enjoyed the message this week.